What's with the man on the tee? If you're confused, so was I. I read that headline in an email I got. What's with the man on the tee? And it was from a youth leader who was sharing a comment that one of the youth had made. What's with the man on the tee? They had apparently seen Jesus on the cross and just didn't know that that was Jesus, and maybe they perhaps didn't even know anything about Jesus. That's a sobering thought, isn't it? What's with the man on the tee? Well, that's the reality of our culture and our world today, isn't it? I think we need to realize that as a church, that the people that we're working with increasingly so are becoming biblically illiterate, not understanding the Christian truths that so many of us have been brought up with from a young age. We've been studying the names of God, and I've been teaching and challenging you to be a student of the Word, to take time to discern and understand what God is saying, and even through the means of looking at what He's called and allowing what God is called in the Scriptures to teach you about who He is. But listen, church, we are the source of God's truth in this dark world, and we need to be educating ourselves on who God is so that we can help people that don't understand who the man is on the tee. Today, we're going to look at just a little different passage. It's not going to be necessarily a focus on a name today, but we're going to focus on some characteristics of our God, some very foundational characteristics that come to us through the Psalms. So turn your Bibles to Psalm chapter 139. Psalm 139. Now, when we turn to this psalm, there are probably some of you that are familiar with this psalm, that you have read this before and have found great comfort in this passage before. This is a precious piece of Scripture, to share with folks, especially as they are expecting a child, as you will come to see this passage. But I want us to look at this passage from this perspective, from the perspective of getting to know God. How is it that God is communicated through these words? Let's think about the psalmist for a moment. I believe the psalmist, our scriptures give the heading a Psalm of David, and most believe that's who wrote this. But the psalmist, we don't know the setting in which he writes this, but invariably he is in a situation where he is dealing with enemies. And you might say, well, I don't remember that in the text. Well, it's there, and we'll see that. He is having a hard time with people that are against him and against God. And so it seems, as I was reading this, that he must have fallen asleep or went into a daydreaming, and he started to just think about himself and his God and the case, the situation in which he's in. And his mind was taken away by the greatness of God. And the greatness of God in a couple specific areas. God's knowledge of him. How he is personally known by God. God personally knows him. Also, we see God is present everywhere I am. In other words, I can't go anywhere apart from his presence. God is present wherever I am. Now, these are some pretty foundational truths. And we as a church, if we've been Christian for any length of time, we can say, well, that's good, Pastor. We get that. But listen, our world is increasingly to the point of who is God? Who is Jesus? What does it mean to be all-knowing and all-powerful? And what are the ramifications of such terms? I mean, think about that. I asked my kids the other night at the supper table, I asked them, what is the greatest, most powerful thing that you can think of? And they came back. What did you guys say? Electricity. Yep. And you said, what else did you say? A bear. Yep. And there were some other, there's some other things. What did you say? You remember? No? A dragon. Yep. So you can tell we have some boys, right? But in their little minds, they're thinking of these incredibly powerful things. Now, when you think of incredible power and might, what can you do in the face of that? Of something such as a storm? That's what one of the things I thought of, and somebody else maybe mentioned at the table, but a storm. I can't do anything against a storm. It's seemingly, in compared to me, it is almighty. I can't do anything against it. I thought of the storm. Maybe you can think of other things in your life that are formidable. You can't control them. You can't do anything to touch or change them. Well, in this passage, God, He's all-knowing. He's everywhere present. Wow, what do I do with that? What does that mean for me? The psalmist writes, verse 1, O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. You know my down-sitting and my uprising. You understand my thoughts afar off. You compass my path and my lying down, and You are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, You know it altogether. You have beset me behind and before. You laid Your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. You know, we gripe sometimes about the government, and we gripe sometimes about how much they know about us, or who knows what they know about you and I. But what we're getting is a sense in this passage that the psalmist realizes there is someone that knows everything about him. And if you will, it's almost a proverbial nakedness that he's feeling. There's this nakedness where he realizes that he can't hide anything from God. God, You know it all. You know, we're very private people, aren't we? I mean, it used to be many years ago, you know, it wasn't a big deal to go just show up at somebody's door without, you know, being invited or without a phone call at least. But, you know, nowadays it's very rare for that to happen. I might do it to you someday. Don't kick me off. But, you know, it's very rare. We're very private people. Don't invade my space. Don't get in my lane. You know, we're very private people. And for the fact, what this scripture teaches about God is that He knows everything about you. You are naked before Him. You're naked before Him. Well, let's just keep reading. Verse 7, where shall I go from Your Spirit, or where shall I flee from Your presence? If I ascend up into heaven, You're there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, You're there. I take the wings of the morning, which is a term for the east, and I dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, that's a term for the west. Even there shall Your hand lead me, and Your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yes, the darkness hides not from You, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to You, for You have possessed my reins. Let me just stop. Naked before the Lord, and there's nowhere you can go to hide. Church, listen, think about that. Think about it. You know, back a couple years ago, I was in conversation with a man, church-going man, and he had he shared with me that he had a few secret things that he liked to do And he said, it's not a big deal. Everybody, every man's got a few secret things he does. You know what? Is it really secret? Now let's think about this. Think about who we're talking about. God. And so often we will approach life from the standpoint that we could kind of control this relationship with God. We can set the boundaries. We can go this far. God won't encroach. In this psalm, as the psalmist is contemplating his enemies and he's dealing with these with the battle that's going on physically, and he's coming to grips with emotionally how much God sees and how much God knows. I'm naked before you, God, and there's nowhere to hide. As he considers this thought and the fact of his nakedness, it takes him back to the point where he came out from his mother's womb naked. You don't come out with clothes on. You just come out as you are. What do they call it? Your birthday suit? And his mind goes back to that day. And let's see what he has to say. Verse 13, for you have possessed my reins, or my inward parts. You have covered me in my mother's womb. Now, he's referring here before birth. He's talking about he's in the womb before birth. And here he is talking about, listen, I can't even get away from God in the womb. Verse 14, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. That word there, wonderfully made, has the idea of a uniqueness. And isn't that so true? I mean, you just look around and we're all so unique. I'm amazed. My wife sees the uniqueness more than I. We have obviously lots of baby pictures in our house. I can't tell them apart. I try. I mean, she quizzes me and she says, who's that? I'll get it maybe a little bit, but she's like, that bump, that's Ian, that's Levi, dude. But you know what? They're all different. We're all unique. We're all specially formed by God. Now, just the sheer fact that the psalmist is speaking here of his state before birth, and the fact that he's speaking of being in the womb, in that protective cocoon almost, and he's talking about being a place where this incredible fashioning and making is taking place, it speaks to incredible life. And it speaks to the incredible value that God places upon those first moments of our days. Indeed, those are the times when we're fashioned and made by God. Verse 14, picking it up again, I will praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Oh, my substance was not hid from you when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Let me just stop there. I want you to think about that term, curiously wrought. Very interesting term. It has to do with needlework. One translation puts it this way, intricately woven. And as you think about the psalmist, as he has gone from this point of, God, you know all things, I'm naked before you, and there's nowhere that I can go and hide. In fact, it's almost like those days when I was in the womb, and that's just who I was. I was just who you were making me to be. You were weaving me. You were making me into something beautiful. In verse 16, your eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. I want to make a comment about that term there. The difficult word for the translators to translate. It's the only place that it is seen in the Old Testament. The verb form is found, and it has this idea of being wrapped. And so it seems as if, as best as we can understand it today, as if what God is saying here in this passage, verse 16, your eyes did see my substance yet being unperfect, is what God is describing here is that preborn baby wrapped up tightly together as God is forming its members. And as you watch, and I trust that most of you, if not all of you, have seen that progressive chart of how babies grow and how they first start out very, very tightly together, and they begin to form, and then they begin to unwrap. You know, the fetal position, you know, when we talk about you rest or you curl up into the fetal position, that's the picture you get, because that's the way babies are in the womb. And that seems to be what God is, what is being talked about here. Your eyes did see when I was all wrapped up, when I was folded, yet to be fully developed in all my parts, but it gradually happens. Thy eyes did see my substance yet being imperfect, and in your book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. Speaking of those days, God had them planned out, how little or how many they would be before we were even born. And then verses 17 and 18, it's almost as if the psalmist wakes up. He's been daydreaming. His mind has been raptured by the incredible thoughts of God's knowledge and how God sees and God's presence, even down to his humble beginnings in the womb. And he wakes up in verse 17, how precious also your thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I'm still with you. It's almost as if he awakens and he says, you know what? That's all true. It really is true. God does know everything about me. I am naked before him. God is everywhere I go and ever could think to go. God had everything to do with my design. It is true. How precious are those thoughts. And then his mind goes to his situation. In verse 19, surely you will slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloody men, for they speak against you wickedly, and your enemies take your name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate you? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against you? I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. At first read, this doesn't fit, does it? At first read, you're like, this guy woke up on the wrong side of the bed. What's he talking about? And listen, I believe what we need to understand here is the psalmist is a real person dealing with real life situations and real life struggles, just like people today. And they have inward emotions and thoughts about each one of those situations, about each one of the relationships that they have in life. Some of those relationships are challenging, and some of those relationships are difficult. And the psalmist cries out with his very raw emotion about the wicked, about the enemies. And he is agreeing with God and saying, God, I am on your side. I am on your team. And then it's almost as if God says, listen, remember what we just went over. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. The psalmist can say such things because he understands who God is. And he knows that his God can see and can search the inner depths of his heart and knows every path that he takes. And so he cries out in prayer and he says, search me and try me and know my heart. Know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the path, in the way everlasting. You church, we need to be people who know God, know His Word. Because you're going to have people come up and ask you questions about who is this guy on the tee. And you will need to be able to explain to them a God who knows all things, who's everywhere present, who cares intimately about the details of our life to the point that He sent His Son to give His life as a ransom for many, that we might know the forgiveness of sins and that we might have life forever with this God in a place called heaven. Church, know God. We have His Word. It's in your language. We have no excuse. Know God. And prepare your heart for the day that you are called upon to share Him. And as you share Him as a God who knows all things. Can't escape Him. He sees everything you do. As a God who cares intimately about every individual and heart. As a God who it speaks of in John, we know the verse, for God so loved the world. That's this God. Loved the world. That He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but shall have everlasting life. And believer, part of the process is being humble before God, realizing I'm naked before Him, and praying this prayer along with the psalmist. God, You already know, but I want You to know my heart. I'm open to You. Search me and try me. Search me. Know my thoughts. Know my heart. See if there be any wicked way in me. And may your prayer and my prayer be, lead me in the way everlasting. In other words, lead me in the way that will last forever. Lead me with the words that speak truth, that minister eternal truths to the hearts of men. Lead me in the way everlasting. Thank You, God, for being such an incredible God. And it is such an honor to speak of You today. And knowing, God, that You are in our presence even now. And God, I rejoice in the fact that You go with Your people where they go. And You empower them to minister for You and for Your glory. Thank You for being such a great God. And I pray that the ramifications of these truths would be heavy upon us. Lord, that we would deal with sin in our lives. Lord, that we would be wide open before You, and that it would be our prayer to be led by You in the way everlasting. I rejoice in knowing You, God. Thank You for Your Son. In Jesus' name, amen.